Good morning.
Good morning.
As always, it is good to see everyone here. We appreciate very much your presence. Can't help but wonder, you know, I can't be the only one who has had this happen. You know, you're trying to focus on, you know, the Lord's Supper, or you're trying to focus on singing the songs, and something comes up and your attention is taken away. And you think about, something that you've got to do later that day, or something that's been going on in your week, and we allow our attention to be kind of drawn away from the worship, from focusing where we should be. It could be the cute kid sitting in front of you, and he's turned around or she's turned around and making goo goo eyes at you, or something of that nature, and your attention is distracted. We find ourselves having our attention distracted from our worship to God. I can't believe I'm the only one that happens. And we find it happening probably more frequently than we would like, more frequently than we would like to admit. And that's what we talked about last week, this idea of mindful worship, being present and in the moment and focused on what we're doing. But I wonder how frequently in our lives we're interrupted in our day-to-day life by thoughts of God, by focusing on His Word and what it has to say. If the reverse of that is true, as we're going throughout our lives, that we begin to think about and focus on God and the things that we find taught in His Word. As I mentioned before, mindful is defined as focusing one's attention on the present moment. And when you look at this, the idea is, as we're looking at the subject of mindful living, it's not just being present in the moment and aware of what's going on, but being mindful of God throughout our entire life. To be mindful of the blessings that He has given us. In Romans chapter 8, there in verse 6, the Apostle Paul says, "For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." As we go throughout our life, what is our mind focused on? What do we have at the forefront of our mind? And we need to be mindful of spiritual things. We need to have a spiritually mindful focus. We need to have, as Paul says here, a spiritual mind, not a fleshly or carnal mind. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul says that we are to set our mind on things that are above, not on things that are on this earth. But what, let's be honest, what is on our mind the most? What do we think about the most? What do we spend the most time contemplating on? And if we're honest, each and every one of us, I'm sure, we would find, you know, it's, you know, things of this world. Because we have to live, we have to exist. And it's not saying that you can't think on certain things of this world, but what is at the root of all things? And again, how many times have you been going through some day-to-day activity and you were interrupted by thoughts of God, the way that you're interrupted by thoughts of this world when you come together to sing songs of praise to God and to offer worship that is pleasing to Him? Paul said that the enemies of the cross, they set their mind on earthly things. If you look in Philippians chapter 3, in Philippians chapter 3, there in verse 18, he says, "For many of whom I've often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things." It is easy, so very easy, to get caught up in all the cares and concerns of this world, to get busy living life, and maybe even being mindful and present in the moment and enjoying the various activities, and yet let God slip through the cracks and fade from our lives. The mind set on earthly things brings about destruction and death. And so this morning, I would like for us to take some time to look at some ways that perhaps we can be a little bit more spiritually minded, that we can have we could be mindfully living for God. And if you go back and look at our scripture reading there in James chapter 4 and verse 10, it really all begins with what James says there: "Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord." We need to be constantly mindful of the presence of God. We need to be constantly mindful of God. There's part of the problem. We get so focused on everything else that we don't think about God. We were in the Bible class this morning, the young adults, and they were back there talking about, you know, what they're going to be doing in 10 years. I don't know how that exactly creeped in, but what where they were going to be in 10 years. And one said, oh, I don't even know what I'm going to be doing tomorrow. And really, that was kind of the best attitude with it because, you know, another one was like, this is what you're going to do tomorrow. I'm like, whoa, wait a second. We don't even know if there is a tomorrow. And we get so wrapped up in the things of this world that we make plans and we say, we're going to do this. And that's what James is writing about in James chapter 4. He says, how do you know what you're going to do tomorrow? We don't even know if there's going to be a tomorrow. Our life is but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes. He says, you ought to say, if the Lord wills. And I said, you know, when we're talking about future, they were like, can we not plan for the future? Sure. Include God in the plans. If the Lord wills, I'm going to do this or that. Lord willing is a phrase that used to be a rather common thing, especially in the southern states. And yet we don't take God into our plans. And we need to make sure that we're having this constant awareness of God in all that we do. It amazes me as I've gone throughout the years of preaching, being a member of the church, that people will go into great detail in planning their vacations. And then they'll call me that Saturday night and go, hey, you know, we're here and we need to find a congregation. What does that tell me? It tells me that they gave a lot of care and concern in planning it, but then they didn't think about where they were going to worship God. And we need to be mindful. God should come first. My parents have always, as they've traveled across the U.S., they plan their travels according to where they can go to church on Wednesday night or Sundays. And they plan their travels around that. They instilled that into our minds, and it's something that is always at the forefront. Where we're going, you know, is this a place where we can attend church? Where we can find a group of Christians who love the Lord and desire to be pleasing to Him. We need to always keep God in our plans. And when it comes to looking at, you know, what we're going to do for a living, we need to ask ourselves, is this a career choice that is going to encourage me and allow me to be a child of God and worship as I should? Or is it going to be constantly pulling me away? And we oftentimes look first and foremost, how much money are we going to make? You know, how soon can I retire at this job and I can sit back and take my ease? We're not mindful of God. You see, all through the day, we need to have thoughts about God. If you look over in Psalm 42, there in verses 1 and 2, a passage that, you know, you'll be rather familiar with from one of the songs that we sing. In Psalm 42 in verse 1, the psalmist writes, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Are we those who truly pant for God, who long for? It's not hard to imagine if you have an animal in the heat that we have now, you know, whether it's dogs, goats, chickens, whatever, you can see them panting for water. They have this strong desire. They're looking for it. And they're appreciative when they receive it. Now, how many of us have that attitude towards God and towards His Word? Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 26 and verse 8, in the path of your judgments, O Lord, we wait for you. Your name and remembrance are the desire of our soul. My soul yearns for you in the night. My spirit within me earnestly seeks you. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. How many of us truly yearn for God? Again, going through life and interrupted in our life by thoughts of God. We need to have this mindfulness of God in all that we do. And we can see that in some of the great men and women of faith that you read of in the Scriptures. I mean, you look over in the book of Genesis and we read of Enoch. In Genesis chapter 5, there in verse 24, it said of Enoch that he walked with God. We sang just before the lesson to hold to God's unchanging hand. And the idea there is that walking with God and not letting go, staying with Him. And that's exactly what Enoch did. In Genesis chapter 6, we see that one of Enoch's descendants, the same is said about him. Noah walked with God. He was blameless in his generation because he walked with God. And because of him walking with God, He was the one that was chosen amongst all the people of this world to bring salvation for mankind through the building of the ark. We need to be mindful of God in every aspect of our life. Do we daily live with God in our minds, or is God an afterthought? Do we live with a focus on God, or is God oftentimes the furthest thing from our mind? You see, we need to remember that God controls the affairs of this life. Go back to our scripture reading there in James chapter 4. As you look in James chapter 4 and verse 15, he says, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. We seem to have, and it seems Americans have this idea, and we've just kind of run with it, the idea of manifest destiny, that, or in you know, that God is you know, giving us all that we want, and whatever we want, we can have it. But that's not the way that it works. If the Lord wills, we will accomplish this, or we will do that. We will go here, or we will go there. You see, the problem with the rich man was he was busy, as the wise men wrote in Proverbs 27, boasting about tomorrow. In Luke chapter 12, there in verse 17, the rich fool says, look at all my crops. My barns are not big enough to store all of my crops. And so therefore, I'm going to tear down my barns and I'm going to build bigger barns. And I'm going to have these massive barns to store all of my crops. And I can say to my soul, hey, retirement has come early. You can sit back, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Did you catch? When you read that in Luke chapter 12, verses 17 through 21, when you read that, have you ever taken the time to notice all the I's and the my's and the ownership that this person takes of things that he has no control over? And God speaks to him that night. He says, you fool. Now, that's never a pleasant term to hear someone describe you with or to call you. He says, you fool, this night your soul is required of you. Then whose will all these things be? Solomon wrote in his wisdom that the man accumulates massive amounts of wealth, dies, and it goes to his children who waste it. And we can see that repeated throughout the history of this world. We can see that in the story of Solomon and Rehoboam. I mean, he's king for just a few moments and he destroys the entire nation and loses a large majority of its wealth. The Israelites forgot God, and unfortunately, I think we get so caught up in this world that we forget God. And so we need to be mindful of God. Keeping God on our mind encourages us to pray to God. And what better avenue can we have in this world than a channel to speak with God and to know that He's willing to listen. Now, along this mind, being mindful of God, it's necessary that we be mindful of God's Word. And the more we spend in God's Word, the more we're going to be mindful of God. It kind of works together. If we give more time to reading and studying the Word of God, then it's going to be more present in our day-to-day life. In Psalm 119, in verse 97, the psalmist writes, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. How many times have you found yourself, you know, having read the Word of God and just thinking about that passage throughout the rest of the day? We don't. Because we're busy with day-to-day living and we don't really give the attention that we should. Anyone my age or older probably remembers the old saying, you are what you eat. And the idea there was there, you know, if you eat nothing but junk food, then you're ruining your body and you're destroying your life physically. And there's truth in that. You are what you consume. Now, is there anything wrong with eating a Twinkie every once in a while? Having a piece of chocolate cake or eating some ice cream? There's nothing wrong with enjoying certain things in moderation, as long as we're eating healthy things as well. And giving a greater attention to things that are more beneficial to us. The same is true mentally. If we ply ourselves with the junk food of television and radio and you know, all the things that go on in this world, and we don't give proper attention to the things that will revive us spiritually and give us life, we're going to be dead spiritually. We're going to be dead eternally. And so it's important that we are mindful of God's word, that we give time to reading it, studying it, and as the psalmist writes, meditating on it throughout the day. James chapter 1, we read that God's word is that perfect law of liberty, and that it's a mirror that we can look into and will show what we need to be doing in our lives. And the important thing of that is not just reading it, but following it, doing what it says. In James chapter 1 and verse 22, he says, "But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." We need to be reading, spending time in the Word of God. And it's interesting, when you look throughout the Scriptures, it is the one who is humble and contrite and trembles at the Word of God that is accepted by God. Those who recognize it as the Word of God. The word of life. And if we truly understand what it is, why would we not seek to be more mindful of it and appreciate the truth and direction that it provides? Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation." And yet we can't give the time and attention to it that it deserves. We certainly don't find ourselves talking to others about it. We need to be giving more time to the Word of God and less time to the spiritual teachings of this world. And it's nothing new. People have always wanted things that were pleasing said to them. In the days of Isaiah, they were crying out for the prophets to prophesy peaceful things rather than the horrible things that Isaiah and later Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel were prophesying. They wanted to hear words of peace and love rather than words that truly could correct their lives. Paul told Timothy that there would come a time where they would not endure sound teaching, but they would heap to themselves teachers having itching ears to tell them what they wanted to hear rather than what the Word of God has to say. We need to be mindful of God's Word and allow it to truly make the changes that we need to make in our lives. But not only do we need to be mindful of God's Word, but as we see in James chapter 3, the most dangerous aspect of man today is his own words. We need to be mindful of our words. In James chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, James says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships. Also, although they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pirate, the pilot desires." Now, note verse 5. "So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity." The tongue is set on fire, is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life by hell. "For every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison." One of the things I quote probably the most from the Harry Potter series is Hagrid. When he would say something, he goes, "I shouldn't have said that. I should not have said that." And how many times have you said something, not saying it's filthy language or things of that nature, but maybe you played a part in gossip. Or you revealed something that you shouldn't have, or you know, you spouted off in anger when you should have held that anger, or you just said something that you should not, as a child of God, be saying. James says the tongue is the most dangerous part of our bodies. As you look further there in the next couple of verses, it talks about, you know, with the tongue we bless God and curse man, his creation. Think about that the next time you're calling someone who's in front of you, and if a moron or an idiot, that's God's creation. We need to be careful in our speech, and we need to make sure that our speech is that which really magnifies God. You see, Jesus says that the things that are in our heart, that's what comes through in our speech. The things that really matter to us, that's what we talk about. In Matthew chapter 12, in verse 33, he says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you're evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. For the good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. Think about it. Again, you are what you consume. And if you consume all of the things of this world, that's what's going to come out. And so ask yourself, be mindful of what you're speaking, and think, am I speaking of God? Do I offer praise and glory to God? Do I give credit to Him when I should? Or am I focusing on all the things of this world? Do I, as I'm told in the Scriptures, make sure that I only speak that which is building up one another? We like to tear down one another, don't we? We call it picking on one another, just joking and joshing around with one another. But are we encouraging or discouraging in what we speak and what we do? Even when we have to point out an error in someone's life, it should always be from the perspective of trying to help them rather than destroy them. But I've seen too many, when they point out error in people's lives, they just, there's no hope for you. You've gone too far. Well, the prodigal son had gone about as far as he could, and he was able to turn around, and the Lord welcomed him, his father welcomed him back. We need to make sure that we're doing all that we can to help one another. The wise men wrote in Proverbs 25 and verse 11, he says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. It's like beautiful jewelry, ornate pieces of art. We need to think about what we're saying. And sometimes the best thing we can say is nothing. As your mom may have told you, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything. And sometimes that's the way that we need to be. We need to make sure that we're letting our speech, as Paul writes in Colossians 4, always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. Again, that comes from the more we're reading the Word of God, the more the Word of God is going to play a part in our speech. The more we're reading the Word of God, the more spiritual our mind is going to be, and the more helpful it's going to be towards others. We'll be able to bless rather than curse, because we're focused on the blessings of God instead of the curses of this world. But remember, we're all guilty of not watching our tongues. And James says it's impossible for a man to be perfect in what he says. But that doesn't mean we don't strive for it. We don't just excuse ourselves and go, well, I can't be perfect, so you just have to accept whatever comes out of my mouth. No, we need to make sure that we are trying to control, like bits in a horse's mouth, the things that we're saying. And again, getting that positive input from the Word of God, it will come through in our speech. And the last thing I want to talk about this morning is, and this really is the result, if you're mindful of God in what you're doing, if you're mindful of God's Word, spending time in reading and studying from it, meditating on what it has to say, and if you're watching your words, mindful of the speech, and how you're responding to others, you're going to be more mindful of heaven. Again, as you look in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, we're to set our mind on the things which are above. That final destination, that goal, we should always be looking towards the end, because it's the only thing that really matters in this world. We focus on a lot of earthly goals. I want to finish high school. I want to finish college. I want to finish my job and retire and be able to sit back and take my ease. But how many of us really focus on heaven? Live as we should, looking forward to that eternal abode. As you look in Hebrews chapter 11, you read of all the men and women of faith there. And as we look there in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, speaking of Noah and Abraham and Sarah, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on this earth. Imagine, 75 years old, God says, get up and leave your family and go to a land that you'll never truly have. But I'll give it to your kids about 400 years later. Abraham went. God promised him that through your seed all nations of this world would be blessed. And yet he was 100 years old when that promised seed was finally born. That's waiting 25 years. He never saw the end result of that. But he lived in faith. God has promised us a home in heaven. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come back and get you. You don't go prepare a place that you don't expect to bring someone to. It's like inviting someone to your house. You know, I'm gonna fix up the room, but don't show up at my house. It's not what Jesus is doing to us. We need to be mindful of heaven. The more we focus on heaven and recognize that we are just pilgrims here on this earth. We are exiles. We're strangers in a strange land. We're just traveling through, striving to reach the eternal home. As Christians, we should know that our bodies in which we live in now are temporary. And I mean, we get a reminder of that every day, don't we? The older you get, the more you're reminded this body is not permanent. Because you find new parts that aren't working the way that they used to, and you don't have the strength that you used to have. You don't have the speed. You don't have the stamina. You can't accomplish some of the things that you used to could do, or at least not as long as you used to could do. We're reminded that this world is temporary and we need to live our lives in anticipation of that eternal abode. We need to live mindful lives. Lives that are constantly mindful of God, of His Word, of how we're living, how we're speaking, and always focused on heaven. That's the mindful living that we need to live. There's a lot of focus in this world and being mindful of your life and being present in the moment. And it's a very important thing to consider because we waste our moments being mindful of so many other things. We miss the moments. But truly, none of those moments matter if God's not in the moment. If we're not focused on God, His Word, and the eternal abode. To close out every lesson, we focus on the invitation that was offered by Jesus. He says, you come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. The Lord invites you with all the cares and concerns of this world that are bringing you down. He invites you to cast those upon Him and to surrender, to take up your cross and follow Him. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He is the promised one of God, who came to this earth to be that perfect sacrifice so that He could pay the price for the sins of the world, then why not confess your faith, repent of the sins that have separated you from God, and surrender your life in obedience, following in the footsteps of Christ in the gospel, and putting to death the old man of sin and arising to walk in newness of life in the burial of baptism. If you need to obey the gospel, we encourage you to do as you need this morning. But perhaps you're here and you've obeyed the gospel. And like the Israelites of old, you've said, I'll serve you, Lord. And for a while, you were very mindful of God. And you loved His Word and you read it and you studied it. But like everyone else who's ever gone before you, you got busy in life. And there was these other distractions here and these other distractions there. And God fell through the cracks. Fell by the wayside. And you forgot about Him. It's never too late, as long as there's breath in our bodies, to be restored to God in faithful service. All we have to do is ask God for forgiveness, to repent of our sins, and He'll forgive us.